When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. Let's pray. Father, we do ask that you would speak to us this morning as we are in one accord in one place here gathered together. And God, I do ask that you would continue to teach us from your word, continue to transform our minds and equip us for the work that you've called us to. And Lord, as we remember and celebrate your birth this week, I pray that you would help us to redeem the times. Help us to know what is going on. Be those that understand the times and know what we ought to do. As we speak boldly your truth, Lord, I pray that you would help us to be able to declare it among the nations, Lord, beginning right here in our own backyard. But Lord, teach us by your Spirit through your word now, we pray in Jesus' name. All God's people said, amen. You can be seated. You know, everybody's got one. It's that story of the best Christmas ever. Sure, every Christmas is great. But there was something about that one Christmas that made it stand out among the list of Christmases. And it's become kind of the Christmas that you judge all Christmases by. And at the end of the day, on December 25th this year, you'll say, that was a great day, but I remember that one Christmas. For some, it was the Christmas that had snow. Now, probably not here in Escondido. Very likely not the case. But for others, it was that Christmas where all the extended family was gathered together. It was like a reunion in the truest sense. For some, it wasn't the large gathering of the extended family, but it was that intimate setting with just the immediate family together. Others have the story of their last Christmas with grandma. Some, it was that Christmas where the green bean casserole was just right. You know, every single one of us in this room this morning have the story about just that one Christmas that seems to stand out among all Christmases. And if we were given opportunity to share about that time, we'd hear all kinds of great stories. But what we'd find is that in a lot of those stories, it was a present, it was a gift that stuck out and made that Christmas better than the other Christmas. It was that gift, you know what I'm talking about, that gift that you had hoped for, the gift that you had hinted at, the gift that you shook packages for, and you were looking intently for it to be there. It was that gift that mom or dad knew to keep hidden until all the gifts had been opened and they would bring it out right at that last minute. You always were looking for that one that you were waiting for. Now, some of you have probably seen it, but a recent car commercial has hit on this perfectly. There's several different versions of the commercial, but the one that stands out to me, it starts with this little boy about 6 years old sitting on a big wheel in a living room filled with all unwrapped packages, and there's a fire going in the background, and the camera zooms in on the little boy just as he says, "Stop! What are you doing? You can't top the big wheel memory." You guys seen that commercial? That was the best present ever. Remember the freedom, the wind in your hair? It's the big wheel memory. Look, nothing can be this. And then it cuts away, and the boy is now a man, as the guy says, great, as he looks at his brand new Christmas car sitting in the front yard there in the driveway. His greatest memory of Christmas had been topped by a new memory. You guys have also probably seen that great movie, The Christmas Story. My wife and I watched it this last week. In fact, it was the first time that Andrea had ever seen The Christmas Story, that great autobiographical tale about Ralphie. And his desire for an official Red Ryder carbine action 200-shot model air rifle with a compass in the stock and a thing that tells time. Remember, that was Ralphie's greatest Christmas. Even though the Bumpus's dog stole the turkey and he almost shot his eye out, he got the gift that he wanted. And so it turned out to be the greatest Christmas that he had ever had. One of the great gifts that God has given to us is the gift and the ability to remember. To be able to recall to mind a different place, a different time, different people that we spent time with, to look back. We don't have the opportunity or the privilege to look forward. We don't know what's going to happen next week or next month or next year, but we do have the ability to look back, to remember other times, other things we've tasted, other places we've been, other things we've done. Sure, intermingled with all the good memories are an occasional difficult memory that causes our faces to tighten and tears to come to our eyes, but typically the good memories overshadow the difficult ones and the hard times. And I believe that one of the reasons that God has given us the ability to remember is because he wants us to remember. He wants us to consider the things that have happened in the past. Shrouded in mystery is the future, but saved in our minds is the past and the things that we've experienced. In the Psalms, in Psalm 90, we read that Moses there says, "Teach us to number our days," speaking to God, "teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts to wisdom." It's wise to recognize that our lives are short. And when we read Psalm 90, verse 12, it speaks about that, to consider that we have just a short time in this life. But it's also wise to remember the days that have already passed and to consider what we've gone through and where we've come from. Now, God knows our frame, and he knows that we have the propensity to forget. Yes, some more than others, and more so as we get older. Can anybody relate with this, that you tend to forget more and more? I find that as I'm around my house, and you know, I need to go upstairs to get something. I get to the top of the stairs, and as soon as I get there, I scratch my head and go, "What was it that I was looking for?" And so not only has God given us the ability to remember things, but God has also given us markers as reminders, things to remind us of the things that we've gone through. Now, in our day, we have this great technology to be able to take still and motion pictures of things that we've experienced, and we can look back on them really quickly and recollect the things that we've gone through. I remember talking with Pastor Richard about this a few years ago, and he thought it was kind of funny that so many pictures that they had of turkey carcasses over the years. And maybe some of you have those as well after you've had these Thanksgiving meals and Christmas meals. But we have these different pictures to identify times and things that we've gone through. Sometimes the markers to remind us are even more simple than that. Maybe it's a bottle of sand that you got from a beach in Hawaii, or a rock that you picked up as you were in Israel, in some valley in Israel. Or maybe after some cross-country trip you went on, you had purchased a magnet that you've put on your refrigerator, and it reminds you of a different place that you've been in a different time. You know, as I was thinking about these memories and the different markers and reminders that we have in our lives this last week, one of them stuck out to me, and I think you probably can relate with this. It's amazing how smell is such a good marker of different things that we've gone through. Smells have a way of immediately reminding us of something that we've gone through or a place that we've been to. Maybe more so than any of the other senses, smells kind of just grab things in an instant. When I was about 9 years old, my family moved to London. We lived just outside of London for a year. My dad was working there, and every single day that we lived there, I'd walk to school down this same road. And just a few years ago, back in 2004, I had the opportunity to go and visit Epping in England there again. I was visiting some old friends, and I walked down that street. And as I was walking down Center Drive, I took a big, deep breath through my nose, and instantly, I was 9 years old again. And I remember walking to and from school on that road. I remember thinking that I wish I had a jetpack so I didn't have to walk to school. And some of the guys know what that's like. The ladies are going, "Jetpack? Who needs a jetpack?" But I remember the Scottish kid who punched me in the eye on that same road when I was 9 years old. And I immediately started to think about, boy, I wish that my family still lived at 36 Station Road so I could go and visit my family, because by that time I'd been away from home for a while living in Germany. But just that smell of that road, it wasn't a bad smell, just unique to that area, and it immediately reminded me of being there. Sometimes it's the smell of diesel fumes or something from a car that remind us of a different place, or some sort of good smell that reminds us of Christmas. But we're oftentimes reminded of these different things, and God has given us these markers to keep in mind the things that have happened, the things that we have gone through. Now, we're not here this morning to talk about smell. And we're not here really specifically to talk about, you know, all the different memories that we have of things. But God has very clearly given us these things to remind us of things that have happened in the past, because he wants us to remember. As we read here in Acts chapter 2, we find that the children, or the followers of Jesus, the disciples, were gathered together on the day of what? Pentecost. Pentecost was a day that God had set aside in Leviticus chapter 23 that the children of Israel were to remember something of God and how good he is and how he had provided for them and given them a great harvest and so forth as they were getting ready to go into the harvest. But it was one of the days set aside in Israel's calendar for them to remember and set their minds upon God. Whether it was Passover or first fruits or Pentecost or trumpets or tabernacles or the Day of Atonement, whatever it was, they had these specific times that were set aside to remember things. Now, certainly, when you read Leviticus chapter 23 and it talks about these feasts, Christmas is not one of them. You may not have known that, but it's not. Nor did the early church celebrate a holiday called Christmas until about the 4th century AD. Now, we do have some evidence, as you look through church history, that there was some sort of a celebration among early Christians surrounding the coming of our Lord. Now, we today celebrate that as this day that we set aside, December 25th, each year, to celebrate the birth of our King and to celebrate his coming into this world. And it is important to recognize that all the privileges that we have as believers, all the blessings that we have been given in Christ come because he came. So it's a good thing to remember and to think about what God did when he came. And because we are apt to forget, because we can sometimes be absent-minded, I'm very thankful that we have these different markers for reminders throughout our year to bring us back into mind the things that God has done. Now, some of those we do regularly. Every month we partake of communion here at Calvary Chapel to remember Jesus' death, burial, and resurrection. We celebrate Easter to remember his resurrection. We celebrate Christmas to remember his birth. We could look at some of the different Jewish holidays and consider the things that happened and took place on those days to remind us of how good God is and all the things that he has done. Whatever the case, we should take time as believers in Christ to remember the great things that God has done. And for that, I'm very thankful that we have this holiday that we set aside each year called Christmas. Now, there's been a lot of discussion, a lot of talk and debate about Christmas in recent years, why we celebrate it, what it's all about, and or what it has become. And I've seen a lot of different documentaries on the History Channel about Christmas. I've read several articles in magazines like Newsweek about Christmas. I've had many a conversation with different people about Christmas, and they're always very quick to tell me that Christmas, December 25th, was not the day that Jesus was born. I know. Many times I've heard it told me that, well, Christmas actually originated as a pagan holiday. Of course, they always want to point these sort of things out. Some retailers in the last several years have determined they don't want to use the word Christmas because they're fearful that they might offend somebody in this pluralistic society that we live in. Now, I find it kind of interesting because in so doing, they fail to recognize that by removing the word Christmas and by removing Christmas from this holiday season, they offend the very people that caused this to be the most profitable season for those retailers. I think that's what you call irony. But I mean, you know, it's just kind of a weird thing that, you know, we're just going to cut this whole, we'll just call it holidays because we don't want to in any way offend anybody. But they end up offending the very people that make this a very profitable season for them. Now, a debate began a month or so ago, and you've probably seen this in the news up in Olympia, Washington, that there at the Capitol building, they have a nativity scene, and then, you know, next to the nativity scene, one of the atheist groups, they wanted to put up a little sign, and so the governor there allowed them to put up a sign that reads, "At this season of the winter solstice, I can't speak, may reason prevail. There are no gods, no devils, no angels, no heaven or hell. There is only our natural world. Religion is but a myth and superstition that hardens hearts and enslaves minds." How many of you guys saw this in the news recently, of course? And, you know, so this has become a big debate. Why did she allow them to do this? And, of course, you know, freedom of speech and freedom of religion and all this stuff, and they're allowed to put their sign up and so forth. And this whole drive to try and remove Christ from this season, remove Christ from Christmas, which is quite impossible, but the desire to do so because of the culture that we are living in. Now, I want you to recognize and be certain that over the next several years, you're going to see a continued secularization of Christmas in our culture and in our society. Don't be taken aback by it. It's going to happen. You know, years ago back in the 4th century AD, Christmas began to be celebrated by the church, and yes, there was a holiday that surrounded the solstice during that time, but the Christian church, as it was growing, it became the predominant force during that day, and it took over that period of time, and they celebrated this holiday in remembering Christ's birth. And so what once was just a holiday or a day, a festival surrounding the solstice, is now a festival of a time of celebration and remembering our Lord's coming. And now in our day, the world and this secular push here in America is kind of overtaking what is now a Christian holiday and making it very worldly. And so there's a lot of discussion about what is Christmas all about? What's the whole purpose of this holiday? Now, for we as believers, we don't have to be sucked into this and we don't have to live like that. We can recognize that this is a time to remember what Christ has done for us. Christmas is not about sleighs or elves or trees or lights or even shopping. And maybe, you know, that bums you out, but it's not. Christmas is all about what Christ has done for you and I and the work that he came to do. It's about the love and the benevolence of God our Father that is displayed in his sending of his Son. John chapter 3, verse 16, the most translated verse of the Bible, reads, "For God so what? Loved the world that he gave." And so we see God's love and God's benevolence very clearly displayed in this holiday that we celebrate as Christmas. "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life." Now that is a gift, isn't it? And when we talk about the greatest Christmas ever, and you consider what was the greatest Christmas that you ever experienced, and maybe some of you center in on a gift. Maybe it was the big wheel Christmas. I don't know. But when we consider the greatest gift that was ever given, most certainly it is the gift that our Father in heaven gave when he sent his Son. Amen? "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." Christmas is about the great joy and rejoicing that is available as a result of Christ's coming. Because Jesus came, you and I can experience great joy and rejoicing in Christ. In Psalm 16, it says, "In thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand pleasures forevermore." In the presence of God is fullness of joy. And because of the work that Jesus did at his first coming, we can experience the presence of God and therefore understand and experience what the fullness of joy is that's described in the scriptures. Christmas also reveals peace and goodwill toward men. Remember, that's exactly what the angels declared when they announced the coming of our Lord. Peace and goodwill towards men. It's only found in the Prince of Peace who was born in Bethlehem 2,000 years ago. Yes, he was not born on December 25th, but he did come. And we celebrate his coming, his advent. Christmas is a time where we recognize the fulfillment of prophecy. Over 300 prophecies fulfilled in Jesus' first coming, but just a couple of them, a few of them here, that have to do with his birth. In Isaiah chapter 7, one that you probably have heard and no doubt read before. Of course, if you watch the Discovery Channel and see what they have to say about this or read it in Newsweek, it completely loses the truth and the weight of it. But we read in Isaiah 7, verse 14, "Therefore, the Lord himself shall give you a sign. Behold," what? "A virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Emmanuel means God with us. "Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel." Two chapters later, in Isaiah chapter 9, the prophet says in verse 6, "For unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given." Both the humanity and the deity of Jesus on display there. The humanity, "Unto us a child is born." The divinity, "Unto us a son is given. And the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the increase of his government and peace there shall be no end, and upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom to order and establish it with judgment and justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this." We could spend the entire service this morning talking about this one who would come and is called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. But the primary thing we see here is that Jesus, at his first coming, when he was born, he fulfilled both of these promises here, Isaiah 7:14 and Isaiah 9:6. But not only that, we see in Micah chapter 5, another prophecy dealing with Jesus' birth. Remember, when the Magi from the east came to Herod, and they asked him, "Where is he that would be born King of the Jews?" The scribes, they looked up in the scriptures and they very clearly knew where Jesus, the Christ, would be born. Because in Micah chapter 5, verse 2, it reveals that he would be born where? In Bethlehem. And so Jesus is the Prince of Peace, the sin-bearing Savior, born of a virgin 2,000 years ago there in the city of Bethlehem. And we celebrate that great event in this holiday that we call Christmas. Now, gifts are given during this time of year. As we celebrate the coming of our Lord, why are gifts given? Because he is the great gift giver and our example. He gave his only begotten Son. Not only is he given his only begotten Son, but we read in the book of Ephesians that he has given us every spiritual blessing. Look at this. Turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1 in the New Testament. Right after the book of Galatians, just before the book of Philippians, Ephesians chapter 1. Paul says in verse 3, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessing in heavenly places in Christ, according as he has chosen us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love." And here we're going to see several things that you and I have received as gifts because of God's grace in Christ. The first one we see there in verse 4 is that we are chosen. Circle that in your Bibles if you would in verse 4. He has chosen us in him. We've been given all spiritual blessings, and the first one is that we have been chosen. Look at verse 5. "Having predestined us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to himself according to the good pleasure of his will." Not only have you and I have been chosen in Christ, but we have been predestined. And so the spiritual blessings that we have because of the work that Jesus did 2,000 years ago, well, the first two, chosen and predestined, but also in verse 5, we find that we've been adopted. You and I today, because of Jesus' coming, have been chosen, predestined, adopted, but continue reading verse 6, "to the praise of the glory of his grace, wherein he has made us," what? "Accepted in the beloved." We're chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, in whom, verse 7, "we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." Because of Christ's coming, we are chosen, predestined, accepted, adopted, redeemed, forgiven. Verse 8 says, "wherein he has abounded towards us in all wisdom and prudence, having made known unto us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he has purposed in himself." In addition to being chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, and forgiven, we've been today enlightened. He's revealed to us the mystery of his will. He's made to abound towards us wisdom and prudence. He's given us understanding of the things that he has done for us. Furthermore, we read in verse 10 that in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are in earth, even in him, in whom we also have obtained, what? An inheritance. Today, because of Jesus' coming, we've been chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, and given an inheritance. But even more than that, we read, "being predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things after the counsel of his will, that we should be to the praise of his glory, who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and in whom also after you believed, you were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, which is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession unto the praise of his glory." And so today, if you are in Christ, if you have received Christ Jesus as Lord, you have been given such great and precious promises from God. Wonderful gifts. We've been chosen, predestined, adopted, accepted, redeemed, forgiven, enlightened, given an inheritance, sealed with the Holy Spirit, and given assurance. Are these not great gifts? Our God is the best giver around, and he has given us freely all things. The Apostle Peter in 2 Peter chapter 1, he tells us in verse 3, "according to God's divine power, he has given you, he's given me all things that pertain to life and godliness." Everything that you need, everything that I need for this life, God has available for us to live this life in a godly way. According to his divine power, he's given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who has called us to glory and virtue. We could go on for hours talking about the gifts that God has given to us. The Bible is full of these promises that God has for those who know him and follow him. But we read in Acts 20, verse 35, Paul the Apostle says, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to what? To give than to receive. You know, even secular individuals who don't know the Bible seem to know that verse. It's more blessed to give than to receive. In the Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, I believe it is, it says, freely you have received, freely what? Give. You and I have freely received the choosing of God, his predestination, his adoption, his exception. He's redeemed us, forgiven us, enlightened us, given us an inheritance, and sealed us, and assured us of salvation. He has given us the words of eternal life this morning. He gave us, by his Son's coming, new life. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. And you and I have a great and blessed privilege to be able to give to those who don't know the Lord this same message of truth in the gospel. When I look at this holiday season, when I consider the time of Christmas, that's what I think of. And I, for one, am thankful that there has come to be this great debate over Christmas in our culture. I am glad that there are people trying to remove Christ from Christmas. Your jaw drops, you say, how dare you? Well, let me tell you why. I would be more concerned if this holiday passed and no one said a word. Nobody even seemed to care. I'm glad that there are some people that are offended by the fact that Christ is a part of Christmas, because it gives us an opportunity to share the truth of what this holiday is all about. It causes people to wonder, why is this such a big issue? Why is it that people are so concerned about it? I believe most clearly it has something to do with the enemy, our adversary, the devil, who wants to try and remove from every aspect of life any mention of God or his Son. And so I'm thankful that there is this debate. But I hope that you and I in Christ can recognize that we have a great opportunity to share the truth of the Lord with family members and friends and coworkers who don't know God. Now, I'm very thankful. I don't have any coworkers who are not believers. But I'm quite sure that many of you do. And I know that from talking with several of you, that in your workplace, you're not supposed to say Christmas anymore. It's Happy Holidays or something, you know. But I encourage you, look around. As I already said, there is going to be this continued secularization of Christmas. You're going to see this holiday move more and more away from the concept of giving, even. Why? Because the concept of giving is purely a Christian and biblical concept. And so if you remove Christ from Christmas, you remove the entire idea of giving. I find it very interesting. This was something that, as I was reading through some articles over the last several weeks, there's a lot of polling data that shows that non-religious, primarily liberal people give far less than Christians with a conservative mindset and worldview. 75% less on average. That's a big difference. And so if you remove Christ from a person's life and you remove Christ from this holiday season and Christ from this Christmas time, you will see that there will be more and more of a distancing people from giving, because it's God who imparts to us the desire to give. But as we see this happen, don't be alarmed. This is exactly what the Bible declared would happen in the last days. The love of many would grow cold. How ought we, in the body of Christ, react? What ought we to do? The first thing I think we should do is to remember. We need to remember what it is that we are really celebrating, and recognize that all these things that we have in Christ have been given because Jesus came. But not only ought we to remember what we're celebrating, but we need to remind others as well. Remember and remind. Because as we already have talked about, we are so apt to forget. We tend to be rather absent-minded. Boy, if I don't write it down, I won't remember. But we have these markers, these identifiable times where we can look back and go, why are we celebrating this? What's the whole point? We have a day off of work. What's that all about? Why are we giving gifts? Why do we decorate these trees? What's the whole point of all this? The whole point is to remember. Just as the children of Israel, when they would make a pile of stones in the wilderness to show them that God brought them across the Jordan River. Just as they would set up these stone tablets called Ebenezers to say, look what God did. Just as they would celebrate the Sabbath, thinking of the rest that God gives. Just as they would celebrate Passover, considering the redemption that God gave to them. Just as we celebrate at this time of the year, Christmas, remembering that he came to die for you and I. He gave everything so that we would live. Amen. It's a shout of praise. We're quick to forget, and I thank God that he's given us these identifiable markers to remember. But when we have the chance to remember, we need to take the time to instruct and remind others. That's exactly what the children of Israel were supposed to do with their children. They would partake of the Passover meal, and it was a very odd meal, the way that they would take it, with their shoes on and their staff ready, standing up, and their kids would go, why do we do this? And they would give them an opportunity to explain it. And I believe that that's what we have today. During this holiday season, we have an opportunity and a privilege to explain to other people what this is all about, because I have found, and perhaps you have as well, people are largely ignorant about what this is all about. They don't know why we're doing this. Most people think it has something to do with a little fat guy with red suit on that rides in a sleigh with reindeer. That's not what it's about. And so we need to do a better job as the body of Christ, not just Calvary Chapel Escondido, but in general, in sharing with people what is the reason for the season. It is Christ. Here in Acts chapter 2, we see that the body of Christ, early members of the body of Christ, were gathered together in one accord on a holy day. We have an opportunity on a holiday to gather together in one accord. And as they were, Jesus has already given to them the gift of salvation, which is most certainly the best gift that anybody could ever receive. But above and beyond the gift of salvation, now Jesus is going to pour out even more gifts upon his church. Let me read something to you from Ephesians chapter 4. It says in Ephesians chapter 4, verse 1, Paul says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, I beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling wherewith you are called, with all lowliness and meekness, with long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. For there is one body and one Spirit, even as you are called, in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. But notice this, verse 7, Ephesians 4. But unto every one of us is grace given according to the measure of the gift of Christ. And so here we see a gift is given to us in Christ. Wherefore, he says, when he ascended up on high, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Who is the one who ascended? We just read about it a couple of weeks ago, or last week in Acts chapter 1. Remember, as Jesus was talking with his disciples and he tells them, you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts. And while he spoke these things and while they beheld him, he was taken up from their midst, and a cloud received him away out of their sight. And Paul says in Ephesians chapter 4, the one who ascended, when he ascended, he gave gifts to men. Not only has he given us the gift of salvation, the gift of Christ by grace today, but he also gives us even more great gifts. And here in Acts chapter 2, we see the pouring out of these gifts, where we read, and suddenly, Acts 2, verse 2, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were seated or where they were gathered. And there appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire that sat upon each of them. And they were all filled with what? The Holy Spirit. They were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And they began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. And there were, dwelling at Jerusalem, Jews, devout men out of every nation under heaven. Now, when this was noised abroad, the multitude came together and were confounded because they, every man, heard them speak in his own language. And they were all amazed and marveled, saying one to another, behold, are not all these which speak Galileans? And how hear we every man in our own tongue wherein we were born? In verses 9 and 10, it lists off a whole bunch of nations that these men were born in and came from. And then in verse 11, we read, we do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. We do hear them speak in our own tongue the wonderful works of God. Here is the small early church gathered together in an upper room on a Sunday morning. And there, as they were gathered together on this Sunday morning, which happened to be the Feast of Pentecost, they heard this rushing mighty wind. The Holy Spirit was poured out upon them, just as Jesus has promised would be the case. And now they're speaking with other tongues, and there's these fiery cloven tongues upon their heads. I have no idea what that looked like. But as they speak with other tongues, this great mighty sound that came gathered a whole bunch of people together around them. And all the people that gathered together began to hear them. They're speaking in the languages that the people were born in, even though the people were from Galilee that were speaking. And the people that heard them were amazed by this, and they said, we do hear them speak in our own tongues the wonderful works of God. Let me tell you, this is what the world needs to see today again. The body of Christ, the church, speaking the wonderful works of God in a language that the common people can understand. I will be the first to confess, I am guilty of using what we sometimes might call Christianese. I mean, don't get me wrong, that's what I do, like all the time. But in talking with people who don't know God and don't know the Lord, whether they be family members or friends or people in our community that don't go to church and haven't really read the Bible, it doesn't make sense to them. It's like me or you speaking Greek, they just don't get it. And they look at you kind of funny and they go, what in the world are you talking about? I don't understand this redemption and propitiation and oh my goodness, what is this? But this world needs to see and hear the body of Christ speaking the wonderful works of God in a language they can understand. We are surrounded by so many different cultures, so many different worldviews. We truly are in what might be called a pluralistic society, people with all kinds of different backgrounds and understandings and worldviews. And sometimes they just look at us Christians when we're talking and they kind of turn their head and say, what? I don't understand. I don't get it. But those that were gathered in Jerusalem at this day, they heard the wonderful works of God in their own tongue in a language they could understand. And some, we see in verse 12, were amazed. And they were amazed and were in doubt, saying one to another, what does this mean? Now others said, these men are drunk or filled with new wine. There's always going to be a difference of opinion. There's always going to be a split decision. When you share the wonderful works of God with people, some people are going to go, wow, that's amazing. Others are going to go, you're crazy. How many of you have some family members who look at you and go, man, you're crazy? But we need to seek for an opportunity to speak the wonderful works of God in a language that the people can comprehend and understand. We here, right within 10 miles of our church right here, we are surrounded by people groups from all over the world. We're surrounded by people from different cultures and subcultures, different worldviews and understandings. And if we were missionaries in a foreign country, if we went to the Philippines or we went to India or we went somewhere in Africa, we would take some time to observe the culture around us and seek for an opportunity to speak the wonderful works of God in a language they could understand. And yet, I will say that I believe the church in America in recent times has failed to do this. They've failed to reach into the culture with the Word of God in a way that the people could comprehend. And this is only something that can be done when it's done by the Holy Spirit. Notice, it was the Spirit of God who gave them the ability to speak in a language the people could comprehend. And we need to seek God for the Holy Spirit to give us the ability to speak into this culture, which is shifting. There is a cultural shift taking place in our nation. And there have been a lot of people within the church that are trying to make the church more relevant to this cultural shift, and they're doing a really bad job. Why? Because it's not the Spirit of God doing, it's man trying to manufacture it on his own. And every single time the church tries to be hip and cool and relevant, they look like a bunch of nuts. And the people look at them and say, you're drunk with new wine, man. What are you doing? We need to, as a church, and I am doing this, and I know there are many others in the church that are praying, God, show us how to minister to those in the culture around us, how to reach out and speak in a language that they can understand. Pastor Eric stopped me in between the services today, and he said, this is exactly what we're seeking to do with the chaplaincy, and he's absolutely right. With what we're praying about and trying to see happen with the chaplaincy here in Escondido, whether it's with the fire department or the police department or the city of Escondido, or even within the high schools and the campuses here in our areas or the nursing homes, we're seeking for an opportunity to take the word of God into an environment where the church sometimes isn't there, whether it be in a tattoo parlor as with Mike or with the Christian Motorcycle Association or whatever it may be, take God's word to people in a way that they can go, wow, this is amazing. Yeah, some will say, you're drunk with new wine. But there will be a remnant that says, this is amazing. What does this mean? And when the question was asked, what does this mean? We read in verse 14 that Peter stood up and with the 11 lifted up his voice. Not only has the church failed to speak the word of God in a way that the culture can understand, but the church has failed to stand up and speak. When given the opportunity, a lot of the times they just shy away. Why is that? Well, because in and of our own strength, that's always what we'll do. Remember Peter? This is the same Peter that just 50 plus days before this, a young 12, 13-year-old girl said to him, aren't you one of his disciples? And he said, I don't know the man. And now here's the same Peter filled with the Holy Spirit. When asked, what does this mean? He stands up and with a loud voice, he speaks. The world needs to see the church stand up and speak, but again, this is only something that can be accomplished as we are relying upon and being filled with the Holy Spirit. God, give us the vision to reach the culture, but give us the words to speak when we do. And when they say, what does this mean? Well, Peter stand up, lifted up his voice, and he said, you men of Judea, and all you that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken to my words. For those are not drunk, as you suppose, seeing that it is but the third hour of the day. He says, listen, these guys are not drunk. It's only 9 o'clock in the morning. Now, for some in the world, that wouldn't be an abnormal thing. But Peter says, for us, that would be an abnormal thing. It's only the third hour of the day. But this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it will come to pass in the last days, quoting from Joel chapter 2, God says, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And on my servants and on my handmaids I will pour out my spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in the heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire, vapor and smoke. The sun shall be dark and the moon will be turned to blood before the great and terrible day of the Lord. But notice what he says in verse 21. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be what? Saved. You see, it's my opinion that the church sometimes has a tendency to get hung up on visions and dreams, the moon being turned to blood, the sun being darkened. They get taken up with wonders in the heavens above and blood and fire and smoke and all this stuff. But when reality, the whole point is, whoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yeah, all of these things are going to take place and happen. These sort of signs are going to be what's going to happen before the great and terrible day of the Lord comes. But we, who are of the body of Christ, need to be declaring the gospel and bringing people to the place where they will call upon the name of the Lord. And we're going to see Peter do this in this passage. For he says to them in verse 22, you men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man approved of God among you by miracles and wonders and signs, which God did by him in the midst of you, you yourselves know. Him being delivered by a determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, you have taken by wicked hands and crucified and slain. Now, if you're trying to win friends and influence people, this is probably not the best way to go about it. If you're trying to get, 90 or 100% on the approval poll, not the best way to go about it. But if you're a Spirit-filled Christian preaching the gospel, you'll speak the word in a powerful and bold way like this. Again, the same guy who to a 13-year-old girl says, "I don't even know the man," now says, as he points out to this whole group of gathered Jews there in Jerusalem, he says, "You, with wicked hands, crucified the Messiah, whom God has raised up." Listen, he didn't stay dead. He rose from the dead, having loosed the pains of death. Why? Because it's not possible that he should be held by them. For David speaks concerning him, "I saw the Lord always before my face, for he is on my right hand, that I should not be moved. Therefore did my heart rejoice and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you suffer your Holy One to see corruption. Thou hast made known to him, or made known to me the ways of life. Thou shalt make me full of joy with thy countenance. Men and brethren, let me speak freely unto you of the patriarch David, that he is both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Therefore, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn an oath to him, that of the fruit of his loins according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ to sit on his throne, he, seeing this before, spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that his soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus has God raised up. Wherefore, we are all witnesses." Remember, Jesus had told his disciples, "You shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be witnesses." And so here Peter says, "You crucified him, but he raised from the dead, and we are witnesses of this fact. Therefore, being by the right hand of God, exalted and having received of the Lord the promise of the Holy Spirit, he hath shed forth this which you now see and hear. For David is not ascended into the heavens, but he says himself, 'The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thy foes thy footstool.' Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this same Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ." You see, it is our goal, our ambition, to bring people to the knowledge and the understanding that this Jesus, who was born 2,000 years ago in Bethlehem, who fulfilled the prophecies of Isaiah 7, Isaiah 9, Micah 5, and many others, it's this Jesus who is both Lord and Christ. He is the anointed Messiah foretold in the Old Testament. He is King of kings and Lord of lords. So here Peter declares this to these people that were assembled there. And when they had heard these things, they were cut to the heart, says verse 37. And they said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, "Men and brethren, what shall we do?" Have you recognized today that Jesus is Christ, but not only is he the anointed Messiah of the Old Testament, but he is also Lord? Have you made him Lord in your life today? Have you submitted to his kingship that he is the master? That's the whole point of his coming. That's the whole point of his gospel, is that we would receive him not only as Savior or Christ, but as Lord as well. And now when they heard these things, they were cut to the heart and they said, "What shall we do?" So Peter said to them, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." The same gift that they received there on the day of Pentecost, he says, "Repent and be baptized and receive. For the promise is unto you and your children, to all that are afar off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call." The promise, this gift, is to anyone who will call upon him. "For whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." This gift is for all that would call. "And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, 'Save yourselves from this untoward generation.' And then they that were there gladly received his word and were baptized. And the same day there was added to the church about 3,000 souls. And they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And fear came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were done by the apostles. And all that believed were together and had all things in common. And they sold their possessions and goods and parted them to all men, as every man had need. And they continued daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, and they did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily as such would be saved. God, by his Son, 2,000 years ago, gave us the gift of grace for salvation. But he also has graciously poured out upon us his Holy Spirit. And these precious promises given here in Acts chapter 2 and many other places in the New Testament. But as Mark 10 says, freely you have received, freely give. And as Acts 20 says, it's more blessed to give than to receive. May we be those who at this Christmas season and every other season in the year are ready to give forth freely the word of God. That we would seek for an opportunity to speak in a language that people can understand, to the culture in which we are living, as directed by the Holy Spirit, to declare this life-giving message that Jesus came to give 2,000 years ago. We remember it, his coming, as this day that we celebrate called Christmas. But just as we're giving out physical gifts, presents to family members and friends this week, may the Lord stir my heart and your hearts to be able to give this, the greatest gift of the Word of God. Every one of us have family members who don't know the Lord. Friends that aren't walking with him. They're missing out on this great gift that God desires that they have. May we never be accused of hoarding it and holding it back, but always be seen as those that freely, as we have received, we give. Amen. Let's stand together. Father, thank you for your word, and thank you for giving us forgetful people these markers in time to remember the great things that you have done for us and on our behalf, Lord. And I pray that as we remember this year, we would take the time to remind others the truth of your word, the great gospel of salvation that's been given to us. Lord, help us not to be ashamed of the gospel, because it is your power unto salvation to everyone who believes. Lord, would you fill every individual believer here this morning with your Spirit to overflowing, that as we go from here, we would be witnesses of the great things that you have done right here in our own Jerusalem. And sometimes Jerusalem is in our own families. And Lord, we know that oftentimes it's hardest in our own families to stand up and declare the truth. But I pray that you would give boldness to everyone standing in the sanctuary this morning, Lord, to be able to speak with confidence the truth of your word. Not in a condemning way, not in a way that they kind of look at us with a turned face and wonder, what in the world are you talking about? But Lord, in their own language, give us the words. Direct us by your Spirit. Lord, may we be examples and lights of what this season is all about. In the sending of your Son to give life to those who were dead in trespasses and sin. Father, thank you for saving me. I have no doubt that many of my brothers and sisters here pray the same thing this morning. And we pray it confidently in your name. Amen.